You guys' church, I just want to say this today. Your atmosphere at your church is just like our atmosphere. When I come here, I just feel like I'm at home at our church. The Holy Spirit moves in this church just like he does at our church. So it's just, when I come here, I feel like I'm at home. So, hi, everybody. Hi, family. How are you guys doing today? Are you guys awake? Come on. Come on. We just got done having a great praise and worship service, but the service is not over. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to have to give this to my wife before I start preaching, but hopefully I will be able to preach. We'll have time, Lord willing, here in just a few minutes. But before we do that, we have to talk about camp because that's why we're actually here. But I have a word, too, that's burning in my heart. So hopefully we'll have time for everything. Without any further ado, my lovely wife, Miss Michelle. Hang on. I just want to say one other thing as well. I actually met her at camp. Yeah. And then also, we got married between camps, and before we went on our honeymoon, we actually served at a camp, and then we went on our honeymoon. So that's how much we've been involved in camp over the years. We really love camp, and camp is just it's amazing to see kids come in. Some of them are nervous or scared at first, or they're mad, and then by the end of camp, they don't want to leave. They're like, no, I don't want to go home. I hear that so many times, and it's just a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is working on kids like he does out there at the camp. So it is a great investment if you would love to send any of your kids to camp this year. Amen?
Amen. 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 Okay, I was going to say the same thing he did. I feel like I'm with family, so I love coming here. The Holy Spirit's here. It's just wonderful. Amen. Amen. I want to start off just talking. I got a few things to talk about camp. Maybe some of you have never been there or have heard us. Maybe this is your first time. So I'm going to go over some of the basics as well. Our motto there is making a closer walk with God a priority. So that is our number one thing. We want every kid that comes to camp to have an encounter, a personal encounter with God. Our theme this year is the pursuit of God. And our scripture this year is 1 Timothy 6:11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And so we're going to define what pursue means, to chase, to follow. So we're going to pursue God. We're going to chase God and pursue that peace when there's all these, and I'll talk more about this later, there's so many distractions that the kids have nowadays. And sometimes it's right there in their hand, you know, and their cell phones. So there's so many more distractions, I feel like, than when I was young. So we're going to put God right in front of them. I want to talk a little bit about the heart of camp. Number one is the Holy Spirit has his way before, during, and after camp. That is our goal. We have a very, something that's on our hearts all the time is we're always protecting the anointing. We're always allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do. We have our plan that we're going to do. We have our teachings, and it gets into service, and the Holy Spirit is working. We're going to flow with the Holy Spirit. If he is over here and a kid's getting healed, we're going to flow that. Amen. Amen. And if it's the day where everybody is accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we're going to flow that way. So we're just going to stick with what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, okay? The other part of having a heart of camp is teens, children, and adults, because everyone there is volunteer. So there is no paid staff at Harvest Christian Camp, okay? So each and every person, they learn and they practice to serve the Lord. So volunteers, of course, they were there serving. But the kids, they learn too. They have opportunities. So we have a rotation where each bunkhouse gets to wash dishes in the morning. And then at lunch. And so they learn to serve each other. They learn to clean up their table. We have bunk inspections, which is more than just cleaning. They decorate. And it's a very big competition. I'm just letting you know. And they want to win because they do get candy and fun stuff and things like that. The third part of camp that is very unique is that you get to, and if you've ever been to a conference, you get to unplug from life and you get to focus on Christ. So when they're in their bunkhouse, they are unplugging from their daily life, and they get this special time with the Lord. And it is life-changing. I have the same story as Pastor was talking about, is we have one kid in our congregation, and he went, and he had, oh man, he was having trouble. And then he went to camp. God touched his life, and he had that experience with God. And his mom, or his aunt actually, talked to me, and she said, who is this kid? He is different. And he is still walking with the Lord today. And he's got that foundation. And people just keep pouring in. So when these kids come back to you, then you have them, and you can keep pouring into them and keep pouring into them and building on all that God did that week, you know? And then I have one other story. I love this story because this young girl, years and years ago, we used to pick her up from her home and bring her to church all the time. And she had scoliosis, okay? And come camp time, God just touched her, and she felt her back pop, 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 and her back is completely straight. Amen. Amen. And that wonderful young girl, I would have never thought it, but she married my middle son years later, and that is not something we foresaw, but she is still in our life today, and giving me grandchildren. That's great. The other thing is we do make relationships in camp that are just, well, they're, I call them, Steve Munns is a preacher down south, but he calls them God dots, and which just makes your drawing of your life. But I think that as we go to camp, you make God dots. You make these relationships with other people that just last a lifetime. You know, even as a volunteer, I've known people from when I was a bunk leader and I wasn't married. and those relationships are still there. And I call them and I'll be like, here's my prayer request. And it's just that fellowship. So it's just an amazing thing. I don't know. I wanted to talk to a little bit more about the parents. Do you have that schedule? I don't know if you guys can. Tim, can you hand me my phone? I'm so sorry. I'm just really real. I just have to see it too. I just didn't print it off. So I guess I could come down here. I can walk around, right?
Yeah.
Is that okay? Alrighty. There's freedom in the house. These are our dates. So we have rookie camp is June 9th through 12th. Day camp is June 16th. Junior camp is June 23rd through 27th, and High Life camp is July 7th through 11th. Now, the early bird rate, you get like $25 off, and that is May 1st. And I don't know if you have the schedule that has like what the kids do during the week. Did you get that by chance? I kind of want to. Not that one. I'll talk about that in just two shakes of a lamb's tail. I don't know. No, not that one. Nope. Okay. That's okay. I just, and I might send this to Kevin so he can show any parents that are interested. But I wanted to kind of show what we actually, like our schedule. It's pretty packed when they get there. I'll just go over a highlight because I feel like the Holy Spirit wanted me to let parents know this. So when they get there, we have dinner, we get to know everybody, and we go right into service. And God already starts working during that first service. So then they get up in the morning. Now, I am a little older than I used to be, so let me make that a little bit bigger and push my glasses up. Okay. So they come early in the morning for breakfast, and right after that, we usually have flagpole worship. Sometimes we do it in the sanctuary. Sometimes we do it out at our flagpole. But they're already starting their day with the Lord. And then we go into rotations. So in the morning, what camp does is we have four different rotations. One is go-karts. That is fun. We no longer have horses, but we have go-karts. And then we have two classes. We have two foundational classes, and then we usually have one other activity. It may be archery. It may be, we have all kinds of things. We've had paintball before. We've had different things, just whatever we have that year. And so the kids rotate through that, through their groups. So they're doing that all morning, and then they go to lunch, and then we have what's called workshops. So if anybody's talented and they want to come out and do a workshop, please let me or Sam know. But the workshops vary. Sometimes it's drama. Sometimes it's woodworking. They have, they do where they do painting, and they're led by the Lord to do that. They have a class like that sometimes. They have all different kinds of classes and workshops for that. And at the very end of camp, then they present that. So if you're picking up your kids, I encourage you to come to that, because then they present what they did, and they do learn. It's really phenomenal. So they go to workshop each day about that same time. And then in the afternoon, we'll have a big recreation. We'll have a big game, or we'll have slip and slide. We'll have something big during that afternoon time. And then after that's done, they go and do devotions in the bunkhouses. Okay? Then they go to supper. And then we have service. Now, after service, we always plan a late night. Okay, that could be food. Usually with teens, we always feed them, even if it's a short amount of time. Because what happens is God moves so mightily in the kids during night service that we flow with the Holy Spirit. So sometimes our late night is really short, and we just hand them food, and they go to the bunkhouse. But we try to get them in the bunk at a decent time, because then we repeat that schedule the very next day. So we try to be very purposeful. You could put the thing, I want to go to that, the mattress. So that we are very purposeful about some of the things that we do. And so this year we do have a campaign where we're raising money for mattresses. So if you've got, the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart to donate to that, just let Mr. Sam know. But our goal is we've been around for a while, and we have these tarps that every so many years you have to stretch them again so that you're not sitting on a board. You're not laying on a board. Well, we've been around for a while, and this year we are purchasing mattresses for every single bunk so that the kids get a good night's sleep, that the counselors and the bunk leaders and everybody else gets a good night's sleep, so that when they go to those classes in the morning, that they're able to receive, you know, they're not exhausted, because we do go at a pretty fast pace at camp. So I saw your guys' stuff back there about missions. That is wonderful. I was reading all of that earlier today, but we look at camp as a mission field in your backyard. Okay. So ways that you can help us is, one, spread the word to your community, to your friends, to your family. If you want to donate, you can do that way too. If you like to volunteer, we would love to have you guys. You guys are family. There's a process, there's an application, and we do, just so parents know, we do an extensive background check. We keep our kids safe, number one. Okay, so we're going to keep our kids safe, but we do a background check, we do reference checks, but if you want to come, I'd be more than happy to have you. And prayer. I know you guys are a house of prayer, and I can send this to you too, Pastor Kevin, is a list of prayer requests, because prayer is just, it's what gets us through. It's the Lord. I just wanted to read. I'm almost done, Tim. So yeah. Okay. I know he's. I just wanted to read a few testimonies that kids wrote in. And we do a little sheet at the end of each camp. So a 12-year-old or 12th grader put, "God brought peace in my heart." A boy from he was a junior in high school said, "I learned that God intends us to live in purpose for him." A girl in 10th grade said, my favorite part of camp was getting closer to Jesus. Most of those testimonies, when I read them, when they talk about their favorite part, most of them are about what happened at the altar, about getting closer. And then usually the second one is food. Yes. It's just depend on where they're at. My favorite part of camp is the sense of closeness to the Holy Spirit in service. And a girl said, God, help me forgive. It's very important. A young boy said, I experienced the most love I have ever felt. And these are all in quotes, so this is something that they sit down and they write themselves. God reminded me that I am good enough for him. Camp is life-changing and life-saving, says a young boy. God allowed me to feel his presence for the first time. A boy said, HCC is a great way to connect with a bunch of good Christian people. I learned God will never fail you nor leave you. This next one's pretty powerful. God freed me from my depression and my suicidal thoughts. Amen. I learned more about how to read God's word. Amen. Amen. And it doesn't matter if they're in the rookie camp or all the way up to high life, God touches their heart. And even the day campers, they're so little, they're so cute. And they're just so wonderful, but they just learn about Jesus, and they have the most fun day ever, and they're just wonderful. So I think that's all I have. Tim, are you ready? Or you want to add a little bit?
I just want to say thank you to Sam and Mary.
Yes.
Sam does a lot of work behind the scenes for camp that nobody sees. And he's a real big blessing. And he's been going to a lot of other churches for us as well. So thank you guys. They're a freshly new couple that's been married for a little over a year now.
A year and a half.
Year and a half. So we're waiting for babies. Let's see. How much time do I have, Pastor Kevin? Amen. Okay. Well, what was on my heart today to share was I want to talk about eschatology, but not in the way you might think. That's the biggest word you'll hear me say, too. I don't use big words. But eschatology, the study of the end times and the end things, and Revelation. And a lot of times we don't read Revelation because we are scared of it, and we think we're not going to understand it, but I want you to know something. You were born as a time such as this, and the Lord wants you to understand and know the Bible, and the only way you're going to understand end times is to read about it. If you don't read about it and you're scared of it, you're never going to know about what it's going to be like. And he also said to be aware of the signs of the times. He didn't say to be aware of the time of Jesus' return, because only the Father knows that, and that's in red letters in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says, only the Father in heaven knows the signs of the... I mean, only the Father in heaven knows when he's going to send Jesus back. And the reason I want to say that is there's a lot of people that's coming on the internet and it's saying things about, oh, Jesus is returning now, he's going to return then, but only the Father in heaven knows. So when you start listening to those conspiracy theories and getting that stuff inside, that's bad. And that just opens the door for other things to come in. So I want to say today, don't worry about when Jesus is coming back. But be worried about your Father's business, because time is short. And you know, the end times started when Jesus died and rose from the grave. That's when the end times actually started. But now we're in the end of the end times. I mean, we're right there at the end. And over the years, you've heard preachers saying, the end times is here. And they was correct. But the Bible says that one day is 1,000 years to God. So actually, it's only been a couple years since Jesus died and rose from the grave. So And I know that he wants to come back, and I know by the signs of what's going on right now in this world, do you guys not know that it's close? Amen? And the Bible says that we should be eagerly awaiting his return. But we're not supposed to not be busy. We got to keep our hand to the plow. We can't just sit back and say, oh, Jesus is going to return, so I don't got to worry about nothing. I don't need to do nothing. We should all be busy and be about our Father's business. Amen? Because listen to the story of the minas. Let me hold this down here. I'm used to using the head. What about the story of the minas? Jesus gave each one of his servants minas, and he said, do business till I return. Okay? Occupy till I return is what it says in Luke. And to occupy means we're supposed to be down here doing what Jesus has asked us to do. Now, maybe you're just a mother or a father that's raising children. Well, raise them in a godly way. Maybe that's what God wants you to do. Raise them as so they can be pastors or a prophet when they get older. But maybe you're called to do something else. You will never, ever be able to fulfill God's plan unless you put some faith with some action with that faith. We have to move. We have to do. We can't just be sitting around waiting. That's not what God wants. And did you guys actually know there is a, this is what I believe, that when we, the catching away comes, or some people call it, there's, hang on real quick. Let me go in here. Let me get on here so I don't get sidetracked, because I can go a lot of different ways with this. Okay. Okay. Now, a lot of people call it the rapture. Okay. It says in, everybody, if you would, turn with me. You have that scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And it says this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's very important that we know that we're going to all get raptured up. And I know rapture is not a word that's in the Bible, but neither is Trinity. But we still use it. Right? So, actually, caught up is harpazo. Okay, it's a Greek word. And it means to seize, to snatch away, or to catch, or to take by force. Now, I don't know what others believe about the rapture, but I believe from my studies that we are going to go before the tribulation, because the Bible clearly says in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, 9, says that we are not called to wrath. We're not going to be left here to have to endure all these things that's going to happen. Do you know, have you ever read Revelation and seen all the things that's going to happen? The bowls of wrath and the judgments? There's going to be a lot of things that happen that we don't have to be a part of. Because some people believe in pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. I believe in pre-trib. We're going to get caught, taken out of here before all that stuff happens. So, real quick, what I want to talk about is the catching away. It's not an event. Do you know what it is? It's a marriage. It's a marriage to Jesus. And do you know how much Jesus is up there longing to come back and get his bride? And we are his bride. And I just want to say, I met my wife at camp, okay? There's lots of different marriages. There's different ways we can do it nowadays. Sometimes there's Star Wars. They have that kind of theme going in their marriage. Or there's a cowboy marriages. They have all these different themes and different things they do. You know, my wife and I's marriage was unique because when she married me, I had custody of my three boys. So she was an instant mother. And when we met at camp, before anything was ever said, and they say that you, some people say, oh, well, you know, we just knew when we met each other. I used to think that was not true until I met her. And when I met her, I knew. And she said, would tell you the same thing. And so at camp, we just started talking, and she was telling me her story. I was telling her story. And this is what she said. She didn't know I had three boys. This is Jesus, okay? She said, I always wanted three boys, but I didn't want to have to go through the labor pains of having them. And then I was thinking, ding, 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 I qualify because I have three boys. Thank you, Jesus. Because our church is out in the middle of the cornfields, and all that's out there is a bunch of cows and horses and no young woman like my wife here. So we have people that come in from other churches to help. You guys could come help, by the way. Now, I'm not saying come out there to find a wife. But what happened was I was doing God's will, and as I was doing God's will, my wife came. So when you're doing God's will, whatever it is that you need will come. But you got to be doing God's will. We can't just go sit at home on the couch and think it's over, especially when you get older. You know, I'm 51 now, and I started slowing down, but I haven't stopped, and I'm not going to stop. Because God didn't ask me to stop. He asked me to keep going. So we're going to go full throttle. Amen? Amen. So, Michelle and I, when we got married, she said, well, I would like to marry the boys too, because I'm becoming their mother. So what she did was she got each one of them a little cross, and each on the back of each one of those crosses was a different verse in the way she saw each boy. She took her time and prayed, and got and each one of those verses on the back of those crosses is exactly the way the boys are. So, and then when we got married, we all took communion together. So we all knelt down, and as we did that, she put the cross on each one of the boys' neck. So that was symbolizing that she was becoming their mother as well. And thank God she didn't know what she was getting into, because my family's crazy. I come from a wild and crazy family. Most of my family is actually passed away right now from drugs or something else. Usually it's drugs. I had a rough upbringing. I was in and out of jail about 10 times. I was an alcoholic. I was a drug head. I was called a garbage can drug head because I'd do whatever somebody had when I was with them. Didn't care as long as I could get high and escape the pain. And I grew up in that. And then when I came out to the church at camp, when I was 17, God set me free. But and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, but I did not. I'm going a different direction. I'm sorry, guys. This is just, the Lord's leading me this way. And so when I went out to the camp, I had pot in my back pocket. And now this is way back in 92 or so. And when I went out there and God convicted me and I took it out, I remember at the back bunkhouse, and I just took it and I crumbled it up and threw it in the field. And I said, I'm not going to do this no more. But as soon as I went back home, my whole family smoked pot. I thought it was a normal life to go behind the garage at grandma's house at Thanksgiving or Christmas and smoke a joint. My dad sold pot. I would go in his room and steal it and go to my school and smoke it with all my buddies. So all this transpired, and I went to camp and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then when I left camp that year, I backslid for 10 years. But because I got filled with the Holy Spirit at camp, and I had some word in me, it saved my life. I was an alcoholic, a womanizer, and I was with this woman one night about 10 years after camp, and I was drunk, and she said, you was speaking in some... Now, you guys got to listen to me now, because this is truth. She said, you was speaking in some weird, strange language last night while you was drunk. Now, listen, my body was drunk, but my spirit was not. And that was the Holy Spirit inside me crying out. And about less than a month after that, my boys asked me, I didn't have my boys at the time. My mom and dad was taking care of them. About a month after that, they said, can you come to our church and watch our play? And I said, okay. And instantly, as soon as I walked in the doors of the church, I started weeping. And I gave my heart back to the Lord. And if I would not have been filled with the Holy Spirit and had a little bit of foundation in my life, I don't think that ever would have happened. So I want you guys to know something. When your kids come to camp and they get filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He doesn't never go away. He might back up and get quiet, but He never goes away. Once you ask Him into your heart, He's there. So I just want to encourage you, if you have a child, a grandchild, or somebody that needs to be in camp, get them to camp. And if you think, oh, they're too hard of a case, it'll never work for them, those are exactly the candidates that Jesus is looking for. That's exactly who Jesus wants at our camp. Because they're going to get saved and get set free and get filled with the Spirit so they can do what God's called them to do. Amen? Amen. I'm sorry I had to take that little side journey there, but I just really felt like the Lord was nudging me to do that. And then so after all that happened and I went back, and our pastor, our senior pastor, which is my pastor, Pastor Dave, asked me at the church in Indianapolis. He said, we had two churches at the time. He said, would you like to come out to the church and be on the program? We had a drug and alcohol program at the time. We don't anymore. But I said, yes. So I went out there, and about a year later, that's when everything just started clicking and happening, and I met my wife. And I went from the very bottom out there, coming out there, not doing nothing or knowing nothing, and now I'm the assistant pastor at our church. And God did that. And I'm not no better than anybody else, anybody, not even another drug head. The only difference is I'm saved by grace. Amen. That's all of us are. Don't ever not approach somebody because of the way they look or the way they act or because maybe that day is their day, because Jesus loves everybody. And we have something that's called, I'm just going to keep going with this. We have something called the Believer's Ministry. Each one of you have a ministry, and it's called the Believer's Ministry. Don't it say in the Bible to go out and make disciples of them all? Of everybody? Yes, each one of you guys in here have a testimony. Don't despise whatever your testimony is, because the testimony that you have, somebody else has went through that exact same thing in their life, and they need to hear what you got to say about it. Because they need to see what God did in your life so that they can be changed and transformed. Amen? So don't ever be afraid to approach somebody and tell them about Christ. Ever. I've went up to people before and I'm like, you want me to say what, Lord, to them? And I've said it and they're like, thank you. That's exactly what I needed. And I never, ever miss an opportunity to witness to somebody. I had some guys out cutting down a tree at my place in Moreland just last week, and I started talking to them about the Lord. Big burly guy with a big beard down to here. You know, my dad, that's how my dad was. People don't know my past because God has gave me such a good future. I used to be rough. I was rough. And so when I go up and talk to these guys, people's like, you just go up and talk to anybody. I'm like, yes, I do. Yes, I will. I love everybody. I do. And we should all love everybody. I don't care what they look like, what they've done, what they did, what you think they've done, tell them about Jesus. Because just the one. The Bible says he goes after just one. And that person that you witness to or minister to might be that day thinking, well, I was thinking I'm just going to go kill myself because I feel like it's going to be over. I've heard countless testimonies of people who have said that. If I wouldn't have heard that word that day, I was going to go kill myself. There was this one person, and I heard this testimony one time about this guy that was going to go out in the woods and kill himself, and there was a tape in the car, and he figured he'd listen to something before he shot his brains out. Lo and behold, it was a tape from Keith Moore, if anybody knows Keith Moore Ministries. He's used to be affiliated with Kenneth Hagin. He was set under him. But he put that tape in there just to listen to something, and lo and behold, he heard him preaching. And he ended up getting saved and not killing himself. Just because he sends those tapes, that used to be tapes, CDs, he sends that out for free. All of his stuff is free. And he just happened to be in there and play that. And see, we just do not know how many people we can affect in the spirit. So I just want to encourage you. In these last days, we need to get out there and we need to be about our Father's business. Amen? So real quick, what I want to do, I was talking about different weddings. Real quick, I want to tell you about, and then I'll close. I want to tell you about an ancient wedding. And the reason I want to bring this up is because the Old Testament saints knew how ancient weddings were supposed to be. And they knew when Jesus said, I'm coming back for my bride, exactly what that meant. And they was excited and they was ready. But the ancient Jewish weddings are way different than our weddings nowadays. And we think that the weddings we have nowadays, oh, that's just it, and that's just the way it's going to be. That's not true. When I read this to you, I believe it's going to give you revelation on a bunch of other scriptures in the Bible about the end times. So are you guys ready? Are you ready? Yes. All right, amen. I love the feedback. I love the camaraderie. I like it when people talk back. Amen? Because we're at church, we should be having a good time, amen? Yeah. See, when you come to church, you shouldn't be going and saying, oh, I just got to go listen to this sermon and do my little duty for the week and then go home. Because how many of you have came to church not wanting to come to church? I've been one of those guys. I won't lie. I'm a preacher, and I'm not going to lie. And I used to come to church sometimes, and I'd be like, I don't want to go to service today. But yet when I left, I was praising the Lord saying, I'm so glad I came today, amen? Yeah. So are you glad you came today? Yeah. Amen, amen. All right, let's go forward. Thank you, Lord. So I know that when Michelle and I, we tried to get married three different times, two or three different times. But here's what we prayed before we got married. We said, Lord, when it's your will and when it's your time. God still had to work some things out of my life. And we actually, I'm going to tell on us, went through premarital counseling with my father in the faith, Pastor Dave, for 6 months, every Wednesday. Every Wednesday to get things, because she came from a broken marriage and I came from a broken marriage. So we went up there and got all those things straightened out for 6 months. And it was the best time of my life. And it changed everything and it helped us out so much, didn't it? Yes. So, all that stuff happened, and I remember during those times when we thought we was going to be able to do it, and it didn't work, and I'd be like, dang, not this time, because I was so excited and ready to get married to her, because we kept our marriage clean and honorable, and we did what we were supposed to. We did not consummate till we got married. So it was really hard, especially after when you're 28, 30, we've been married 20 years. I'm 51, so it was. No, it's 20. It'll be 21 this year. You're just testing me, right? She hates it when I put her on the spot. Okay, so because sometimes in church I'll say something and I'll mention her name and you'll see her in the corner. She'll start cowering. Now what now? Because I love you. And thank you for marrying me. And I remember I just couldn't wait. I was so excited, and I was waiting and waiting. And then finally, when it was God's timing, because we were still learning to be led by the Lord then. I mean, we still are nowadays, but back then it was really a lot harder. And we'd take a step, and it wouldn't work, so we'd back up. We tried to do it again, and it wouldn't work, so we'd back up. And then I think it was the third time. When we finally, the third time, 2 years later, 2.5 years later, it all worked. And everything worked out so well that we got our whole wedding, and it was a full wedding for $500. Her wedding dress, my suit, and everything that was set up in the church. I mean, our assistant pastor at the time, his wife was in photography. She did our pictures. One of the other people at the church knew how to bake cake. She did a cake for our wedding. And the tent was already set up because we was in between camps. So we used it for our reception. God just worked it all out. But you know why? It was his timing. So when it's God's timing, it all works. So if you're, I want to say this today in here. If you're trying to do something right now and it's not working, then it's not God's timing. Amen. Now, I want to say another thing. The devil will fight you on some things, but you usually know if you're trying to do it in your own strength or if it's the devil. Yep. If it's the devil, you just need to rebuke him and go on because we have all authority. But if it's not the right timing, wait on God. So many people try to start businesses and do things, and they don't wait on God, and it ends up going bankrupt or something happening. You know why? Because when we're walking with the Lord and we're doing what he's called us to do, when we're walking, we walk into his provision for what we're doing. And when you're walking right now and doing whatever you're doing, the provision will come, but wait on the Lord. Can I get an amen? Because provision comes. That's how it was with our wedding. God just brought the provision, but it's because we waited on the Lord and prayed and said, Lord, we don't want to do nothing without you. We don't want to take this step or that step without you saying, okay, take that step. Now, sometimes if you don't know for sure, like we did, we stepped out and tried it two other times, and it didn't work, so we backed up and said, okay, Lord, we're going to wait. Man, it was hard to wait, but we're going to wait. And we waited, and when it was God's timing, the provision just came. Everything fell into place, and everything worked. So if you're trying to do something, maybe it's not God's timing, because the provision will come if he's called you to do it. God will fund what he calls you to do. I promise. So, we finally got married. And now here we are 20 years later. Wow. And we have 3 grandkids. Yeah. 3 beautiful grandkids. So, I said all that to say this. Men, if you're married or you've been married before, young women too, do you remember how it felt before you got married? Do you remember that excitement? Unless you had a shotgun wedding. Do you remember that excitement? Do you remember that anticipation? Oh, I can't wait to get married. We're going to live together. We're going to have a big, happy family. How do you think Jesus feels right now? Yeah. Do you not know he's up there waiting?
Yes, he is.
He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me so he can live with us forever. But we all try to act like it's an event. See, the New Testament believers knew what an ancient Jewish wedding was, and that's why they knew it wasn't an event. See, we're stepping out of our body into eternity. We're just, that's what it is. It's like your hand coming out of a glove when you leave your body. It doesn't hurt. He took the sting out of death. And we keep going. See, the New Testament saints understood that. They didn't look at their ministry here on earth as people's living longer nowadays, 80, 90 years, and then that was it. You're not done after that. I believe that our ministry here on this earth is just a training ground. Just like God entrusted the minas to the men and said, okay, do business till I return. And when he came back, he gave them more. Did you know when we go up to heaven, we're going to have judgment? It's going to, not just if you're saved, I got to say this. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to say something else. The work you do here on earth will be judged. And you're going to have a reward in heaven because of that. He told the guys that he gave the minas to, okay, here, I'm going to give you more cities to have. I'm going to give you more things. How many people do you think is in heaven? How many different cities and places do you think there are? And if the Lord tarries is coming, how many more people is going to be up there? And if you're faithful here on earth with the little that he gives you, what is he going to give you when you get to heaven? People don't talk about that. And I'm not here to say, oh, we need to go out and do these works so we can have a better place when we get to heaven and more authority. No, I'm saying do it from your heart. Whatever Jesus is asking you to do right now, do it and do it faithfully and he'll give you more. And when you get to heaven, who knows what's going to happen? Who knows what you're going to have? Because you was faithful. And people don't talk about that. It's actually called the Bema Judgment Seat of God. And I actually brought that paper. Hang on real quick. For some reason, I stuck it in my Bible today. Okay. It's called the, it's in 2 Corinthians. I don't have these wrote down, by the way. But if you want to write them down, you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and Romans chapter 14, 10 through 12. It's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's for believers only. It's for the works that you did. It's for, he judges you on the quality of your work and the motives of your heart. Because if you have a heart for people, or just to do whatever Jesus asked you to do, even if it's cleaning the bathrooms at this church, if you have a heart to do it, that's all God's asking. How's your heart? How's your heart? He's going to give us a reward for what we've done. And I don't know why people don't talk about this. And the reason they call it the Bema Judgment Seat of God is because in ancient times, during the games, there would be a judge that would sit on this seat. And after all the athletes would win, they would come up and he would give them their reward. I can't wait for Jesus to come and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter my rest. Amen? So, real quick here. Here we go. In ancient days, brides were often chosen by the father of the groom. After this, the marriage process began. The ketubah comes from the root word ketov, which means to write. The groom would either, with approval from his father or accompanied by his father, would meet with the bride and her parents and present a written contract to the bride. The ketubah would have the terms of the proposed marriage. Now, isn't that even different right now from our marriages today? He would go with a written contract and say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's how our marriage is going to be. So, okay, so after all this, the groom would say, okay, I'm going to give you so much money for your daughter. I will give you 10 goats for your daughter. Listen, this was not paying for a wife. Back in Jewish times, the whole family unit worked in the household. They each had their separate job to do. There was not a grocery store we could go to and buy stuff at. Each person in that household had a job to do. So when the groom would come and say, I want to give you so much, it would give either gold, silver, the currency of the day, valuable items, or even animals. They would give that to the household to help compensate for the loss of their daughter, because the daughter always went with the groom. Okay? So they would always give that money, saying, okay, here, you're going to suffer this loss. Let's give this to you so it'll help you out. Okay. Once both parties agreed to the ketubah, the groom would give gifts to the bride and sometimes to the parents. Here's where it gets interesting. He would pour a glass of wine and offer it to his bride. And if the bride chose to accept it and drink it, that means she accepted him. If she didn't, that means she said no. So from that time, they could not see each other again until the final stage of the wedding. The ketubah considered binding that they were betrothed, and that's greater than our agreement that we have nowadays when we ask somebody to be engaged. This actually said that they were married, but there were certain things that they could not do. It officially joined the man and someone by covenant. Does that sound familiar? Covenant? Do you guys not have a covenant with Christ? Does he not have a covenant with us? I want to ask you this today. Have you been keeping your covenant with God? I bet you Jesus has been keeping his covenant with you. So, from that time, they would not see each other again until the final stage of the wedding. And here's the three exceptions. They would not be able to see each other again until he came back for his bride. They would not be able to live together. And they would not be able to have any physical consummation until the final day. That was the three stipulations. But they was considered married, and she was supposed to keep herself clean. I'll go through it. It's all in here. The only way they could separate was by divorce at that time. After all that, the young man returned home for an indefinite time period and began to build the chamber he and his wife would live in. The young man's main responsibility in the separation time was the dwelling that he was building for his wife, right on the side of his father's house. Back then, Jewish families stayed together. And then after the father approved of the dwelling, he would commission his son to return to snatch away his bride. Now listen, after the father approved, he would commission his son to go and snatch his bride away. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, and neither does he until the father tells him. The young man going to get his bride did not know he was going to get her until his father said, okay, I've inspected the house. I feel like you're ready. Go get your bride. Okay? After the father approved of the dwelling, he would commission his son to return and snatch away his bride. The separation was usually around a year, but no one knew. Only the father could decide. The bride had several responsibilities. She had to prepare for the groom's return. That's us. The most important thing was that she kept herself pure and faithful in his absence. Have we been keeping ourselves pure and faithful and unspotted from the world? Now the bride would experience a mikvah, which was a ceremonial immersion into clean water to publicly profess the separation from her old life to becoming a wife. Again, this is baptism. She would also make her wedding garments. She would make her dress. She would pack her belongings and secure an oil lamp. With plenty of oil, it was critical that she live in a constant state of readiness to be taken away. All the prophetic things have been fulfilled. Jesus can come back at any time. There's nothing stopping him. If he wanted to come back right now, he could. So are we living in a state of readiness for his return? Are we excited and just like, yeah, I can't wait? Once the appointed day arrived, the groom and his attendants would conduct a torchlight procession. Each would carry a lamp entering the bride's community. With shouts in the streets, ram's horns blasting, they would come at night so the dark would keep their arrival secretive. Now listen, when Jesus comes to get us from heaven, there's going to be shouts. There's going to be horns. This is just like when Jesus comes back and get us. Once the shouts were heard, bridesmaids lit their lamps and would join the groom, and they would go to take his bride back to his home. To the home he had prepared for her, which was covered with a canopy called a huppah. This was a beautifully made huppah that covered the front of the door in that part of the house for the bride. The wedding party would go to a celebration. The best man would wait outside the chamber. Now, is there any kids in here? The best man would wait outside the chamber, awaiting the announcement of the consummation. The groom would come out and present the evidence of the bloodstained sheet. This was the final confirmation of her faithfulness. The next 7 days, the bride and groom would remain in the bridal chamber while everyone was celebrating. After 7 days, the man would bring out his wife, unveiled, and present her. Now, I feel like when I read that a while back, I was just in shock and awe of how much that wedding is like us when Jesus comes back to get us. We're his bride. Says he's coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And somebody that's unspotted from the world that's been faithful. Let me read this scripture to you and see if it gives you more revelation since we just read what we read. It's in James chapter 4:4. It says, adulteresses and adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wanted to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, who's eagerly awaiting his return and preparing and doing all she can before he comes. Philippians 3:20 says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to say this today in closing. There's a lot of talk about Jesus coming back, and he can come back at any time. But don't be deceived by anybody ever saying they know when Jesus is coming back. Ever. And let's be ready. Let's be ready for Jesus' soon return. Aren't you excited? I can't wait to leave this earth. I'm going to stay here and do God's will until he either comes down to get me or I go to be with him. But we need to stay faithful. There's so many people out there that need the love of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you today, if there's something you feel like that you're called to do in this church, Pastor Kevin can use the help. We haven't talked about nothing, but it was on my heart today as we sat here worshiping. Pastor Kevin can use the help. He's just one man. God didn't call one man to run the show. He called the whole church to work together corporately to fulfill his plan and call. The whole church corporately in this area. You are the church. This building's not the church, but you are the church. And I think it's awesome that you started the young men's Bible study or whatever you guys are doing, the young men thing. That's awesome. Or just the men's thing in general. That's awesome. There's other things that you can do in this church. In other places, you can just fill in. You know, I'm going to tell them myself, I was watching way too much TV. I was addicted to TV, I think. I think I've watched everything on Netflix. Not everything, because a lot of it's bad. But I think I was sitting on the couch one day and watching a show, and the Lord was like, well, you could be doing this, or you could be doing that. And I got convicted. And then when I got a hold of this end times, and I started studying eschatology and studying about it, because I used to be scared of it too. But guess what? How many people in here have the Holy Spirit? Guess what he's there for? He's there to give you revelation of the Word of God. So if you start reading Revelation and you come to something you don't understand, here's what you need to do. Holy Spirit, please help me to understand this. And guess what? He will. If he doesn't show you, all of a sudden you'll turn to another page in your Bible and you'll be like, oh, wow. So if I read this, that's telling me why this is going to happen. And maybe you'll be turning the radio on or watching a different Christian program, or you'll come to church and Pastor Kevin will preach on something that you was reading and you didn't quite understand, and all of a sudden it comes to light. That's what the Holy Spirit's there for. And he's going to help you. Come on. We got to take advantage of the Holy Spirit. Each one of you have the Holy Spirit in you. Are you using him? And I don't mean that in a bad way, but that's why he's here. To be used. He's not here just to go and sit on the shelf and say, okay, I got another book to add to my library right there. I'm putting all the books in here. I'm doing the good Christian thing. That's not what we're to do with the Holy Spirit. We're to take him off that shelf and use him in our life. So we can bring glory to God. Because that's the only way you're going to bring glory to God, is by doing what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. Amen? Hey, smile at me. I love you guys. And I just want to see you guys do what God's called you to do. Because when you're doing what God's called you to do, you feel so good inside. I mean, when I'm working out at the camp, sometimes I get aggravated, right, Sam? But sometimes I feel so fulfilled and so full of joy, even if I'm sweating and working hard, because I'm doing what God's called me to do. And I just want to encourage all of you guys in here, do what God's called you to do. You never know when he's coming back. And there's people out there that need us. Do you remember where you was at before you got saved? I know where I was at. I would have been dead or in jail if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. Would have never met my beautiful wife, and my sons would have grew up without a father. But now my sons are doing well. One of them's in the Army. He's in psychological warfare, PSYOPs in North Carolina. He's one with all my grandbabies. And my other son works at Boar's Head, and he's local. He lives close to me, and he is over a bunch of people. And my other son, we're praying for him. He's handicapped, and we've raised him. He knows God, and he knows what he's supposed to do, but he's rebelling right now. So we just keep him lifted up in prayer, because I know that God's going to take care of him. He can't run from it, because God's all around. So I want to encourage you today, if you have a loved one that is not saved, don't give up on them. Don't quit. Because let me tell you this, did Jesus quit on us? His back was ripped open. His beard was ripped out. The crown of thorn was shoved on his head. And he carried his own cross to die on just for us. Just for us. If he loves us that much, how much do you think he can't wait to come back and get us? He's waiting. I mean, he's just up there probably like, okay, God, tell me when. I'm ready to go get my church. I'm ready to go get my bride. Come on, let me go. Let me go. Because he's not going to come down until God lets him come down. And actually, when he comes down, he's going to meet us in the air. That's not going to be when his foot touches down. He won't touch the earth. He's going to meet us in the air. When he comes back for the final judgment, that's when his foot's going to touch down. And that's when he's going to bring us with him to take care of business. Amen? Amen. I love you guys so much. And I didn't know how today was going to go. It went totally different than what I planned. But I wasn't working on my plan. I was working on God's plan. Thank you, brother. You're a blessing.